Guys, welcome to church. I'm really glad you're here. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're in a series called Big Questions. Last week we talked about creationism versus evolution. And by the way, just letting you guys know, you guys that were here last week, we still, unfortunately, our bar is still in parts. It has not evolved into a working pull-up bar. But I understand we need billions of years, but just letting you know, 1 week has not changed anything in our, we'll leave it there, see if it evolves on its own into a working pull-up bar where we can hang clothes up on, okay? Does that sound good? All right, today we're talking about something that is really caused a lot of trouble for Christianity throughout the last 2,000 years. It's the claim of exclusivity, that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. That has caused more problems and offended more people throughout the last 2,000 years, and honestly is the cause of all Christian persecution throughout the last 2,000 years. This statement that Jesus is the only way is what launches all Christian persecution. Marcus Aurelius, the enlightened Roman emperor, the philosopher, the one that was so brilliant, was one of the most vicious persecutors of Christians because of this claim. He said they were obstinate and stubborn and would not accept the fact that pagan gods and other religions were okay. So that launched his persecution of Christians. Just about any place in the world where Christianity is persecuted is because they have converted people, Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus, they've converted people to Christianity, and that has set off all kinds of persecution against Christianity. So this is a very important claim. Isn't it arrogant to claim that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? That's the question, okay? Well, here's the main point. Here's the main point I want you guys to get. It's not arrogant. It's not arrogant at all. It is either true or false, but it is not arrogant. Okay? It is not arrogant. It's either true or false. Here's the thing. Jesus claimed to be the only way to eternal life. Those were his words. His words. There are people out there that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's false. Jesus said, I am the only way. He said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we have to evaluate, is that true or false? See, more than that, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that Peter and John, testifying in front of the Sanhedrin, said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay, the Bible is very, very clear about this. Now we have to figure out if it's true or false. See, the culture that we live in has subtly shifted the argument to an emotional one. If you notice, the culture isn't asking is it true or false, they're saying it's arrogant. In other words, it's moved from logic and true or false to an emotional one. By moving the claims of true or false to the side, they've removed objectivity and now brought emotion into it. It's not true or false, it's arrogant. Okay? You're condemning, you're elitist, you're saying everyone else is wrong, and that hurts their feelings. As a matter of fact, I've even heard people tell me, people ask me, what if you tell people Jesus is the only way and they get offended? My answer is, well, they can be offended. I'm sorry. I mean, what's wrong with being offended? You want to answer me that question? What is wrong with being offended? We get offended all the time. I get offended all the time. You probably do too. The degree with which our culture places offending someone is maddening. I mean, especially this year with it being an election year, I mean, the amount of offense being taken over every little thing, you can't even say the sky is blue without offending someone. Okay? So they can be offended. Now we have churches and Christians developing their theology and their core beliefs over what offends people and what doesn't. Anybody see a problem with that? You say, well, I want my church to be the one that offends the least amount of people. Well, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. You know, I can just see the disciples gathered together after Pentecost. know, we've just seen the resurrected Jesus. We've seen him, you know, the tomb is empty, resurrected Jesus. We've seen Pentecost. We've seen the Holy Spirit arrive, tongues of fire. We've all preached in different languages. We baptized 3,000 people. Now, what are we going to do? Well, let's get in a world, get in a room together, and let's find out what Jesus said that offended people, and let's edit it out. Because we can't have anything offending people. When Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, what he really meant was go into the world and do not offend people. Right? Isn't that the way a lot of churches work, though? What happens if you say that and someone gets offended? Well, they can be offended. I'm sorry. You know, something's true. We're not going to say that something is true or false based on someone's inability to control their emotional reaction to it. Let me say that again. We're not going to say something's true or false based on someone's inability to control their emotional reaction to it. We see no such argument with statements like 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, I believe it to be 5. That's offensive. And no one says that. 2 plus 2 is either true or false. There are either four fingers up here, 2 plus 2, or there aren't. It's either true or false. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's either true or false. It's not arrogant. So let's move it out of the realm of people being offended and people having emotional reactions to it, and let's find out if it's true or false. Okay, I love the C.S. Lewis quote where he says this. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say, C.S. Lewis says. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said could not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. C.S. Lewis. Okay. Moreover, the claims of Christian that eternal life is found only through Jesus is actually quite a humble statement. It really is. It's one of the most humble statements in the world. The fact that you cannot do enough good things in your life, but are solely at the mercy of the grace of God, is a very humble statement. It's not an arrogant statement. See, grace and arrogance are mutually exclusive. One cannot proclaim Jesus as the only way and be considered arrogant. All of the faith systems point to you and your actions saving you. Only in Christianity is a person completely and totally helpless before God in his amazing grace. But we have people that say, well, all the religions say the same thing. You're a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Hindu. We all worship the same God. We're all finding salvation in our own systems. It's all kind of the same thing. You've heard that. I've heard that, right? And isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? I mean, we're singing Kumbaya on a hill. But here, let's see what the religions actually say. Let's see if all the religions can actually be true at the same time. Let's see if 2 plus 2 can equal 1, can equal 2, can equal 3, and can equal 4 all at the same time, okay? So this is what the religions say. Islam, okay? Islam is built on five pillars. Five pillars of Islam. They are, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. They're a monotheistic. Okay, you're supposed to pray five times a day facing Mecca. You're supposed to give charity, 2.5% of income, to the poor. Which is interesting because the average Christian acts more like a Muslim than a Christian in this area. Did you know that? Most Christians give about 2% of their income as opposed to what Jesus said to do, but we're not going to get into that. Number four, fast from dawn to sunset during the month of Ramadan. All right, number five, if you're financially able, go on a pilgrimage to Mecca. That is what you do to earn Allah's favor. That is what you do, okay? That is what Islam says. All right, the second one, and there are thousands of religions, we're just going to pick the big ones, Buddhism. Buddhism says this, that you need to follow the eightfold path. You need to have right understanding of reality, right thought, right speech, right actions, right occupation, right effort, right meditation, and right concentration. There is no God according to Buddha. Buddhism is actually atheistic. Okay, there is no God. There is no, you just follow the eightfold path, and that is your way to enlightenment, okay? The next one's Hinduism. They actually have millions of gods. They're polytheistic. In the nation of Nepal alone, there are 33 million gods being worshipped by 30 million people. There are more gods than people in the nation of Nepal, okay? that believe in karma and reincarnation, that the good things that you do, there's that good things that you do again, give you karma, and then when you're reincarnated, the highest thing you can be reincarnated in is a cow. That's the highest level you can attain to, is a cow. So Christianity, though, says we have a three-in-one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith in Jesus Christ. Relationship with God through Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. These religions do not say the same thing. We have one that is radically monotheistic, Islam. We have one that is atheistic, one that is polytheistic, one that says we have a Trinitarian God and salvation is found in grace. These do not say the same things. These are radically different. The coexist sticker falls apart. I have no problem with everybody getting along, but let's not have any of this nonsense that all religions say the same thing. 2 + 2 does not equal 4, 5, 6, and 7. It equals 4. Only one of these can be correct. And so which one is it? Well, what we're being asked to do by saying that all religions are the same, I like this. See if you guys can wrap, this will make your brain hurt. Okay, that what we're being asked to do by saying all religions say the same thing is to agree that a married bachelor drew a square circle in the sand that was made of water. All right, a married bachelor drew a square circle that in the sand made of water. That is what we're being asked to agree as an intelligent statement by saying all religions are the same. Okay, so how do we know? We are proclaiming Christ. We're proclaiming Christianity as the one that 2 + 2 = 4. That's the right. How do we know that? Well, here's some things. First of all, how do we know that Jesus is the way to eternal life? Number one, his actions. What do his actions say? Okay? Well, Matthew 26:39, Jesus said, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is as he was about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. He's about to die for the sins of humanity and be resurrected. And you see Jesus asking his Father, is there another way? Is there another way? Do I have to go through this? Is there another way for these people to be saved? Is there any other way? And the Father's answer is no. There is no other way. And so Jesus goes to the cross. He endures the rigors of crucifixion. And he's risen from the dead because there is no other way. If there was another way to heaven, another way to eternal life, Jesus would have told us that, and he would have not have gone through crucifixion. If salvation could be found in following the five pillars of Islam or following the eightfold path of Buddhism or karma through Hinduism, Jesus would have said, go over there and follow them. But he didn't. He went through crucifixion because he knew it was the only way. He went to the cross willingly, of his own volition, knowing that it was the only way. His actions, his preaching, and then his command of the Great Commission, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why would he tell us to do that if salvation could be found other places? If eternal life could be found other ways? Why would he tell us to convert people? Why would we tell people about Jesus? His actions show that Jesus believed him to be the only way. Second, the actions of those closest to him. In Acts 4:12, after Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came, the church, heir of the church came in, what did the people who sat at Jesus' feet do? What did the 12 disciples do? What are the people that had the purest form of Jesus' teaching? They heard him from Jesus' mouth. What did they do? Well, in Acts 4:12, they didn't even make it four chapters in the Bible after Jesus died, before they were getting into trouble. Okay, Acts 4:12, Peter and John get hauled in front of the Jewish court. They're being questioned. They're under threat of death, and the big high holy guys, the authorities, everything are questioning them, saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you preaching this name?" And they say, "This salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The people who were closest to Jesus, who sat at his feet, who walked with him for 3 years. Preach that message. We can assume that they had the purest form of Jesus' teaching. Well, they believe it so strongly. They believe that message so strongly that only one of them died a natural death. 11 of the 12 were martyred in gruesome ways. Crucifixion, upside down crucified, Peter was. Thomas was torn apart by an angry mob in India proclaiming Jesus. There's only one, that's the Apostle John, who died of old age. And they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil. They set him on a freezing lake. He didn't die. He just didn't die. They exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. It was basically a Roman Empire's version of Alcatraz, where the sea level, the dungeons were below sea level. When the tide would come in, there was only about a foot of air above where the prisoners could breathe, because their cells flooded with water every 12 hours. That was the kind of place that John was exiled to. He's the only one who died a natural death. And all 12 of them went to, well, when Judas obviously betrayed, but he was replaced by Matthias, all 12 of the disciples went to their deaths proclaiming Jesus as the only way. You say, well, Dave, all followers of religions are willing to die for their beliefs. What makes the disciples so special? I mean, us here in America, we're had front and center view to 9/11, right? Muhammad Atta and his 18 hijackers died for their beliefs, didn't they? Well, there's one huge difference. We can trust that those who walked and followed Jesus, those closest to him, had the purest form of the gospel. In the purest form of Jesus' teaching. Muhammad Atta and his guys were 1,300 years removed from the teachings of Muhammad. And in 1,300 years, things can get changed around. But what about the earliest followers of Jesus? They went to their deaths proclaiming Jesus is the only way. See, people will die for their beliefs if they sincerely believe them to be true. But no one dies for a belief if they truly believe it to be false. If the disciples were proclaiming Jesus is the only way, and all of a sudden they started getting killed one by one, they'd stop if it wasn't true, because no one dies for a lie. People will die for their beliefs if they genuinely believe them to be true, but they will not die for a belief if they believe them to be false. And they heard from Jesus. They heard from Jesus' mouth himself saying he's the only way. They went to their deaths. So the action of Jesus show that he believed he was the only way? The actions of those closest to him believe that he is the only way. And guys, this is one of the things that brought me to the Christian church, of which we're a part, the independent Christian church. I was part of a different church for a lot of my younger years. And one of the straw that broke the camel's back was that they decided that Jesus never intended to convert anyone. Their mission board, it was a denomination, their mission board came out with this statement that Jesus never wanted to bring anyone to Christianity per se. He wanted to encourage people to find personal wholeness in whatever belief system they already had. That's what they said. That's what they stated. So they basically completely edited the Great Commission out of the Bible. And so I wanted to find a church that was serious about the Bible, and wanted to find a church that was serious about the Great Commission. See, guys, if Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go into all the world and baptize and teach everything he taught, if eternal life could be attained through just finding wholeness in whatever belief system you have, why? Let's just stop the mission work. Let's bring home all of our missionaries. You know, mission work's a huge part of this church. Let's bring them home. Let's stop doing children's ministry. Stop doing youth ministry. Let's just close the doors of the church, because there's no point if salvation can be found somewhere else. Eternal life can be obtained by some other means other than Jesus. Then none of what we're doing matters. Here's the thing. The third way we know that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. This is the one that did it for me. That Jesus is the only deity who ever claimed to rise from the dead. In John chapter 20, all throughout the Bible, we hear about the empty tomb. Hear about the empty tomb. Somebody says, well, Dave, there are other great religious teachers. Why do you think Jesus is so much better? Simple, because we can go visit Muhammad's grave. We can go visit Buddha's grave. We can go visit Confucius' grave, and their bodies in there. Can't go visit Jesus' grave. Why? Because he's not there. He's not there. if I were at a summit of great religious thinkers and we're trying to come up with criteria for how do we know this person to be God, my criteria would be one thing. If you raise yourself from the dead, you're God. Can we agree on that? If you raise yourself from the dead, you're God. Not if you have been raised from the dead, because Lazarus in the Bible was raised from the dead, but he wasn't God. No, if you die and you are able to raise yourself from the dead, you're God. I think we could all agree that that would define God, right? Well, Jesus is the only one that fits that criteria. He's the only one. Now, we can never fully know this side of heaven. We can't. We can't know fully this side of heaven if Jesus is the only way. We can't do that. Jesus never intended for us to do that. That's why there's a thing called faith that takes over. But there's two different types of faith. There's blind faith and there's reasonable faith. Blind faith says, I'm just going to believe it regardless of the evidence. Reasonable faith says, I can look at all the evidence and I can make the best possible decision, and faith will make up for what I don't know. That's what reasonable faith is, and that's what I'm asking from you all today. And looking at all the evidence, looking at all the things, I can conclude through what I need that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. Okay? Worship risen Savior who's calling to you today. He's conquered death. He's promised eternal life to all who follow him. People, this life we have right now, 2016 in America, this life we have right now is either the best you'll have it or the worst you'll ever have it. If you have never become a Christian, if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never been baptized, never become a follower of Jesus, this life is the best you'll ever have it. This life with all its pain, all its heartache, all the stuff we see going on in the world, this life is the best you'll ever have it if you have never become a Christian, if you've never brought your sins and your life to the foot of the cross, repented, and been baptized, and become a follower of Jesus. This life is the best you'll ever have it. But those of you that have become followers of Jesus, who've repented of your sins, who have been baptized, this life is the worst you'll ever have it. The worst you'll ever have it. And this life is 0.00001% of our existence. We're going to spend 99.9999 factorial percent of our existence somewhere else. So I'm asking you, I guess, I'm going to ask the band to come on back up. I'm asking you, have you ever made that commitment to Jesus Christ? Have you ever come forward in a church or met with a Christian friend or a parent or a pastor or somebody and said, I need to get my life right with Jesus. I need to repent of my sins. I need to block off. I need to walk away from my old life, and I need to be baptized. I need to start following Jesus. Have you ever done that? If you never have, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Can you give me one good reason why you have not made that commitment yet? One good reason that will stand up in front of God when you stand before him and you are judged. And can you give me one good reason that you will give to God why you didn't do that? If you can't, then I invite you. I invite you to take that step. Become a follower of Christ. Do that today. Maybe as we worship right now, maybe you're doing business with God. But do not walk out those doors without either accepting Christ or rejecting him. Choose for yourself this day whom you serve. Serve me in my house. Serve the Lord. I want to invite you to stand. Let's worship this God.